This is a 2017 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Bernard Burt from the Coventry West UK Ecclesia. His theme this week is In the Wilderness. This is his first class, and the subject for this class is Balaam, Loving the Wages of Unrighteousness. Our reading was taken from the book of Jude. Brother Bernard.
Well, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning.
We're going to begin then our study of these characters in the wilderness by looking at the man Balaam. You might wonder, well, why Balaam? You know, he's a fairly insignificant character. He appears right at the very end of the wilderness journey. Why Balaam? Well, if you actually look up the word, you find that Balaam's name is mentioned 59 times in the Authorized Version translation of our Bible. That's more than twice as many times as Adam is mentioned. And in the last six books of the New Testament, books which are written as warnings to us, particularly letters written as warnings to us, Balaam is mentioned three times in those last six books. God did sometimes use evil men to give true prophecies. Think of Caiaphas in the New Testament. This man is a lesson for us, a warning for us, because he was greedy for this world's riches. He loved them. And the apostle says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Abraham was rich. David inherited all his master's goods. Solomon was fabulously wealthy. Wealth is not the problem. But this man is singled out as an example and a warning to us. So let's open, please, at the book of Numbers and chapter 22, where we first meet this man, Balaam. The children of Israel are coming out of the wilderness, heading toward the land, coming toward the end of their 40 years wilderness journey. And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, is terrified sees this host coming toward him. And so he sent to Balaam, verse 5 of Numbers 22, he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me, lest peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So, we want to understand more of this record. What tool of Bible study could we use to help us to get further into this text? I suggest that what we need to do is go back there in our minds and create a realism. Imagine ourselves there. You see, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, didn't pick up his cell phone and ring Balaam over there in Mesopotamia and say, hey, I need you to get over here. Assyria Air, do a good flight straight into Kerhariseth. I'll pay your fare and all your expenses. Get on a plane tomorrow. I want you here. It didn't happen like that. Balak is in the land of Moab. Balaam is in Babylonia. How long do you think it took for the messengers of Balak to get to Balaam? Well, we don't need to guess because we can work it out in Ezra chapter 7. We have Ezra coming the other way from Babylonia into the land. It took him 4 months. So Balak sent out his messengers. And they went on this four-month journey. And they came to Balak. To Balaam. Verse 8. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Yahweh shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for Yahweh refuses to give me leave to go with you. So I have to go back. That's another 4 months. And they get back to Balak. He won't come. So Balak sends other princes, more honorable than they. Another 4 month journey around the fertile crescent of Babylonia. And they get to Balaam. And verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahweh my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what Yahweh will say to you more. Now then, here's a man who knows the purpose of God. God has told him, thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. God might have changed his mind. I'll ask him again. Verse 20, and God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince's mob. No mention that they came. He said, well, what did God say? Are you coming? No, no. Balaam got up, he saddled his ass, and he went with them because he wanted to go. Hasn't said yes, but he goes. Balaam is one of a number of characters in Scripture who think that they can defeat the purpose of God. Numbers chapter 14, when Israel get to the land, God turns them back into the wilderness. There's a group of them who said, no, it's all right, we're going, we'll go and fight the people of the land. Of course, they were defeated. Jeremiah 43, where the people come to Jeremiah and say, should we stay in the land or should we go to Egypt? Jeremiah asked God. God said, stay in the land. People said, we don't believe you. We're going to Egypt. And we can see this today in the Ecclesia. You may have a brother or sister who's absolutely firm in their mind on the fact that remarriage for the servants of God is not according to Scripture. Then one of their own children gets into trouble with their marriage. And the mind changes. That's what we're learning. So, verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Yahweh stood in the way for an adversary against him. Of course, the Hebrew word is Satan. First occurrence of Satan in the Bible. Interesting passage to take all local Jehovah's Witnesses to get them to explain. And three times the ass sees the angel and Balaam can't. We know that we are going against God's will. Sometimes he may stop us. And if he does, we shouldn't resist. Balaam did. He smote his ass. Got to the point where the ass fell down underneath him. And Balaam smote him. And God opened the mouth of the ass to rebuke Balaam. And we shall look at the New Testament comment upon that. So Balaam is given his commission. Verse 35, the angel of Yahweh said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And as we shall see in the succeeding chapters, he did only speak the word that God gave him. But later on, things changed. And so we come in chapter 23 to the first of the prophecies of Balaam. And this is an issue we really ought to be focusing on, brothers and sisters, in these last days. Prophecy. We will only find prophecy in this book. Only in the Bible. There are no prophecies in the Book of Mormon. There are no prophecies in the Sikh holy book, the Granth. There are no prophecies in the sayings of Confucius. Only in the Bible do we find prophecy. And it's a number one proof of the truth. So here we have prophecies now coming out of the mouth of this man, Balaam. This man with whom God is angry. We shall see later on God's verdict upon him. The book of Joshua chapter 13 verse 22 says this man was a soothsayer. That's a profession that was forbidden to Israel under the law. And yet God uses him. He's not a godly man. Scripture warns us against him and his ways, but God uses him. And we're going to find some amazing detail in these four prophecies that he utters, because this is revelation from God. The entire critics of the Bible, and we'll have a look at their views on Wednesday night. They don't believe that this is a revelation. But these verses prove it. So let's have a look at his first prophecy. Chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure Yahweh will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And God met Balaam. God put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he came and he spake. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom Yahweh hath not? I cannot curse this people, for God has not cursed them. 3,700 years later, brothers and sisters, they're still there. They're back in their land. This people whom God had not cursed, this people who down through all the ages, despite their waywardness, God has blessed. 3,700 years later, they're still there. In fulfillment of a multitude of Bible prophecies. And that should determine our attitude toward them. The world, by and large, hates them. We'll come to that in a minute. But this is people who are beloved for the Father's sake. Verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. That's an amazing prophecy. They will be a separate people. And it's true. The whole population of this globe, 7 billion is it now, can be divided into two categories, Jew and Gentile. And there is no other similar division or characterization throughout all the nations. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. There's a unique word for racism against Jews. It's anti-Semitism. There is no parallel word for racism against any other nation. The people will dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. And that's an unbroken prophecy. Verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? People shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. And they're not. There are 193 nations in the United Nations General Assembly. Israel is the only nation which is not allowed by all the other nations ever, ever, ever to serve on the Security Council. Israel is the only nation which is not allowed to be a member of its own regional group, Middle East and Asia regional group of the United Nations. So it's had to join the European group. The people shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. Those words that Balaam spoke 3,700 years ago are still true because they're God's words. And there's a whole series of prophecies in the Bible like that. Babylon will never be built again. Egypt will be a base nation. Man will never be able to count the stars. Man will never be able to search out the foundations of the earth. All true, ever since the day they were spoken, confirming that this book is the word of God. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob? And number the fourth part of Israel. They will be innumerable. Yeah, I guess it's possible to conduct a census and count the number of Jews in the world now. But when all Israel are saved, and all the multitude of the redeemed from all nations and all ages are gathered together, they will be innumerable. That's Balaam's first prophecy. The second one we find in verses 11 to 24 of this chapter. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. He answered and said, must not I take heed to speak that which Yahweh hath put in my mouth? Verse 13, and Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me from thence. That's the mind of the flesh. You know, if I don't show you all of them, I'll just show you a few of them. Maybe you'll be able to curse them. But not so. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's will cannot be changed. Balaam's saying in his heart, I'd like to change it. I'd love to curse this people. Then I could have my house full of Balak's silver and gold. But God doesn't change. And this shows the character of the man, which the New Testament will reveal to us in greater detail. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. That's an amazing statement. This people had murmured against God 10 times in the wilderness. They're about to commit whoredom and idolatry with the daughters of Moab. And yet Balaam can say, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. God's not overlooking sin. Keep your finger in Numbers and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here we have the mind of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people of the earth, all people that are upon the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's not overlooking sin. He punishes sin. That's why Israel had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But he does keep his promises. Back to Numbers, the end of verse 21. The shout of a king is among them. Israel will have a king, says Balaam. Hadn't got one then. But they're going to have another prophecy which came true. Verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. No magic will succeed against this nation. That word divination there is the same word as translated soothsayer in Joshua chapter 13. Which describes what Balaam was. He was a diviner, a soothsayer. And he has to confess, speaking the word of Yahweh, my profession, my trade, my magic are not going to prevail against Israel. I have no power against Israel's God or Israel's people, and neither have the nations today. They are carrying out God's will. Verse 24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Very interesting study to look at the use of the symbol of the lion in Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 50, it says that the lions have devoured him. First the king of Assyria, and now this Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Keep a finger in Numbers and turn with me to the prophecy of Micah and chapter 5. And here God, through Micah, is echoing these words of Balaam. Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Time of the end. Israel is going to be the lion, and the nations are going to be the sheep who are going to be devoured. So back into Numbers chapter 23 And the third prophecy, which we find from chapter 23, verse 25, to chapter 24, verse 9. And we'll go in at chapter 24 and verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys they are spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lignin aloes, which Yahweh hath planted, as cedar trees beside the water. Israel is the planting of Yahweh. God is seeking fruit from this nation. The very first words that God ever spoke to man, whom he had created, were, "Be fruitful." And God sought for fruit from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And all he found was two people covered in fig leaves. Echoing forward to the fig tree that Jesus saw as he journeyed into Jerusalem, looking for fruit from that nation. The fig tree which had no fruit, only leaves. Isaiah chapter 5 tells us how God planted that people as a vine and did everything that he could to make that vineyard fruitful, and yet it did not bring forth fruit to him. Jesus told the parable of the wicked husbandman who did not render to the owner of the vineyard the fruit in due season. But that's what God is seeking, and eventually he will get it. Verse 7. He shall pour water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Israel's king will defeat Amalek. His king shall be higher than Agag. And later on, we will meet an Agag who is king of the Amalekites. Don't follow the Septuagint, which says his king shall be higher than Gog. Not about that at all. Septuagint translators made it up. The text is Agag. It's the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are a representation, as we shall see in a minute, of sin. And sin is the great enemy that the king of Israel will destroy. And Balaam goes on to show that Israel will conquer the Gentile nations, as we've just seen in Micah chapter 5 and many other passages. And so we come down, verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And he's quoting Genesis chapter 12, the original promises to Abraham, which will be fulfilled. And Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. So we come to the fourth prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verses 10 to 24. And in verse 17, Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. He's talking about the coming of Messiah, the star out of Jacob, the scepter which is going to arise out of Israel. And Balaam says, I will see him. Balaam's responsible, as we've already seen. He knows the will of God. He's desperately trying to go against it, but he knows the will of God. He is responsible. He will be raised like the Pharisees and the scribes in the days of Jesus. He will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. And he will be cast out. And the prophecy continues in verse 17. He shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Imagine how Balak is feeling. When this man, whom he has called to curse Israel, that his nation of Moab might prosper, this man says, he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. That, brothers and sisters, is a latter-day development. Isaiah 11 says that when Ephraim and Judah are joined together, they will fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They will smite them of the east together. They'll lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Watch the eastern side of Jordan. There has got to arise there a power which will be as against Israel as Hamas in the Gaza Strip are. Bible prophecy demands it. And Israel will smite them in the latter days. Verse 20. When he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. Notice the margin. The first of the nations that warred against Israel. Amalek was the first of the nations. But his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. Because Amalek represents sin. Keep your finger in Numbers and turn back to Exodus and chapter 17. Come back here in our fifth study. But look at verse 14 of Exodus 17. And Yahweh said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, but I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yahweh Nissi. And he said, and again look at the margin, because the hand of Amalek is against the throne of Yahweh, therefore Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And Amalek comes to represent sin. And Saul, the king of Israel, was told, go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Saul, go to war against sin. What did Saul do? He spared Agag. What does the apostle say? Let not King Sin reign in your mortal body. And Saul let him go. King Sin's still there, and Samuel hewed him in pieces. There's the warning for us. And Christ ultimately will win the victory. Numbers 24 and verse 23. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. This is the coming of Gog, through Turkey and through Cyprus to sort out the Cyprus problem. See the events developing. Watch that area of the Middle East. That's the territory of Jordan. Because there are changes to come, which we might or might not see before we are taken to judgment. So, verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and a very, very bitterly disappointed Balak. And we would think that Balaam went home. He nearly fell, but he learned his lesson. He only spake Yahweh's word. He did not curse the people. He blessed them. I believe that he started off back and realized that it had been a totally fruitless journey as far as the things of the flesh are concerned. He got nothing out of this. And then he had a thought. I know what. Came back. Because chapter 25 of Numbers continues straight on through from chapters 22 to 24. Verse 1 of chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, as we read the scriptures, we should be asking questions. Where is Shittim? And one of the tools of Bible study that we can use to help to understand scripture better are those maps that we have at the back of the Bible. Look it up. Find out where Shittim is. It's only 7 miles from the land. It's their last stopping place before before they cross the Jordan under Joshua and enter the land. They're almost there. And they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And that's a fearful warning for us, brothers and sisters. Because that's where we are. We're almost there. And the people of God fell to immorality and idolatry. And those things often come together. We read yesterday in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, the apostle warns us that Israel in doing this could fearfully be types of us. Just look at the type. Israel, almost in the land, fall for the charms of the women of Moab and Midian with their seductive religion. And the world around us is trying to draw us away from the truth, and it will do if we get too involved with it. We are almost at the dawn of the kingdom, and immorality and vice in society are one of the greatest dangers of our age. It brought the Roman Empire down. It's bringing this civilization down in the same way. The message is, keep separate. Don't go down with it, as Israel did. And those women came into the camp and said, come with us. Party time. We've got all the good things that you haven't had for the last 40 years. All the food and drink you could desire. What did Jesus say to the ecclesia in Thyatira? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's exactly what Israel were doing in Numbers 25. And Jesus saw it necessary to warn the first century ecclesia against that same danger. You need to take the lesson, brothers and sisters, as we live in this 21st century. So the commandment went forth, verse 5 of Numbers 25. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined to Baal Peor. Everyone who had done this was to be slain. And there's a precise parallel. Turn with me, keep finger in Numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is an exact spiritual parallel with this. This epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Israel was doing there in the wilderness. No one who does this will be in the kingdom. Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The brazen nature of this man. When this had been condemned and the order had gone forth to slay every man who had done it, still persists, brings a princess of Midian into the the hour found the man. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he's one of the young men in the wilderness that will be looking up at the teenagers, Aaron's grandson. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed. Do a little bit of word study here, brothers and sisters. When Balak calls Balaam, he says, come curse me, Israel. There's more than one word for curse in those chapters 22 to 24 of Numbers. But there's this one particular word that is translated curse that it only occurs 8 times in that record and hardly anywhere else. But a very closely related word occurs twice. Verse 8 of chapter 25. retranslate. And Phinehas went after the man of Israel into the place of curse and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her place of curse. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Just turn over in your mind exactly what Phinehas did with that javelin. And the people around us in our liberal, tolerant, anything goes society would say, how barbaric! God gave Phinehas a promise of an everlasting priesthood for that. Verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now keep your finger here and turn on to Psalm 106. Here's another tool of Bible study. Here is an inspired commentary where a later writer has revealed to him by God details which are not contained in the historical record that we've just read in Numbers 25. So Psalm 106 and verse 30, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. There's a bit of additional revelation. God not only promised Phinehas an everlasting priesthood, he accounted him righteous because of that act of faith. A young man, perhaps not a teenager, Aaron's grandson, but he was valiant for the truth upon the earth. So back into Numbers 25, verse 16. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Israel were to go to war against those who caused this sin. And your margin will take you forward to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31, verse 1. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So they go to war. Verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So Phinehas, the man who had smitten this Midianitish princess, given the charge over the army. Verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. But Balaam hadn't gone home. He's still there in the land of Midian, or he's gone part way and he's come back again. And there he is, with the Midianitish kings, and he's slain with them. Why? Verse 16. Behold, these, the women of Midian, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Yahweh in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Yahweh. There's the explanation. He it was who counseled the elders of Moab and Midian to send the women into the camp. He couldn't get his house full of silver and gold because God wouldn't let him curse Israel. So he thought of another way. And that's a warning to us, brothers and sisters. We cannot defeat the purpose of God. Don't fight against him. There's several in Scripture who tried to do it. I'm going to challenge the teenagers to write a list of people who thought that they could defeat the will of God. But none of them ever succeeded in their plans. So let's now turn to those last six books of the New Testament, where Balaam is mentioned three times. As a warning to the ecclesia in their day, and as a warning to us in these latter days of the times of the Gentiles. The first mention of him is in the second epistle of Peter and chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 opens with the words, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." And Balaam was a prophet. He was constrained only to speak the words of Yahweh. But he wanted to do differently. And we need to take the warning that there might be false prophets also amongst us. Verse 12. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls." That's exactly what happened in Numbers 25. "And heart they have, exercised with covetous practices." Balaam. "Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." See the contrast? The right way and the way of Balaam. Balaam wanted money, and when he was frustrated, he went his own way to get it. What's God's verdict upon this man? We don't read of it in the Old Testament, but we have it here in 2 Peter chapter 2. This man who loved money is deemed by God in verse 16 to be a madman. He is mad because he loves money more than God. He loves, says verse 15, the wages of unrighteousness. And exactly the same Greek occurs in Acts chapter 1, where it says that Judas purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And that wasn't the 30 pieces of silver. He'd thrown those back to the priests. It was the money that he took out of the bag, money that had been given to sustain Jesus and his disciples and to the poor. Judas purchased a field with that. He's a man in the same mold as Balaam. So this scripture is telling us, brothers and sisters, that anyone who goes after money rather than the riches of God's truth is mad. We should never take the wages of unrighteousness. You know, there might be something that you really, really want, some article that you really, really want in life, but you just can't afford it. And somebody comes to you and says, "Sir, I can get you one really cheap." And they come to you with the article. And the price they're asking is a fraction of the true selling price. It's okay, it fell off the back of a lorry. Sorry, truck. Right? You can have it for this much. Someone who comes to you and says, "Sorry, your business isn't going very well, but I'll show you a way of doing your accounts so you don't have to give all that tax to the government." Someone who comes to you and says, "I can get you a free copy of the software. Don't take it. and tell the person who's making the offer why you won't take it. Because you don't love the wages of unrighteousness. Let's go to Jude now, to our reading. I'm sure you noticed the name of Balaam there in the Epistle of Jude. And Balaam is lined up with two others, with Cain and with Korah. And I believe that these represent three classes of apostasy. Cain is the atheist. Cain turned his back on God and left the ecclesia and went out and started city life in the earth. Balaam is the sensualist, greedy for reward, stopped at nothing to get the money. Notice what it says about him, verse 11 of Jude. He's writing about those in the ecclesia who ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And that word error appears in 2 Thessalonians 2 when it says that God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Balaam is deluded. Another word for mad, I suppose. He's deluded because he thinks money is more important than God. Korah, we'll look at on Thursday. But there are just so many people in this world around us who are motivated by greed. Farming industry and some of the stuff that they feed to animals whom God created as vegetarians. The way people in business climb the ladder and don't mind who they tread on the way up. Politicians and sleaze. Just look at some of the current rulers of the nations of this world. They are not examples to the people over whom they rule. We're going to be looking at men in wilderness journey who are examples, who are role models that we can follow. And God says, keep away from all this. Have nothing to do with it. Turn back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Here's the counsel of God through the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. He writes about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And if you want an interesting word study, follow through that word perdition. It occurs in the New Testament. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, Balaam did, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. Think how Balaam will feel when he sees Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and all the faithful ones in the kingdom. He's on the outside. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Balaam didn't do that. We must. And finally, the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. There were people just like Balaam, who were active in the ecclesia in the first century. Jesus tells us so. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, brothers and sisters in Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. There were people like Balaam active in the first century ecclesia for money. There are probably people like that around today. There is in China a group called Eastern Lightning, a phrase that comes out of Matthew 24 when you see the lightning to the east and the west. And it has been known that members of this group have infiltrated brothers and sisters in China, and drawn them away to get their money. That's what this group is after. After money. And they've drawn brothers and sisters away from the truth with their false teaching. So we need to make sure that we're not like those in the ecclesia at Pergamos who cast stumbling blocks before the brothers and sisters. The law of Israel said, you are not to curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind. We must not cause our brothers and sisters to trip up and fall over. We look today at a man who is a fearsome warning to us. If you want a role model for good, then just wait for tomorrow. And the man we're going to look at tomorrow, who, whether we're a teenager or a centenarian, can be a role model